Thank you guys. What a blessing to be with all of you. Go ahead and take a seat. If you're here on our main campus, what a joy to gather in the name of our Lord Jesus, to worship him together here. Those of you who are part of our online community, greetings to you. It's so good to see you, to be with you. And I want to just say to you, by the way, if you're online, don't hesitate to interact with our hosts that are there. They want to answer questions you have, pray with you, encourage you any way they can. What a privilege it is that we have as the family of God to come together like we do. And I'm so grateful to be part of that with you. My name is Matthew, and I'm one of the pastors here at New Hope Church. And hey, I want to give a shout out to those new members. Can we give it up for them, those that were introduced to us there on the video earlier? What a great thing. Thank you. Welcome to the family of God. It's so good to be with you, and also a whole host of others of you that are new here to our community. What a blessing just to be with you and to grow together and to get to know you and for you to get to know others here. And listen, let me also just mention how excited I am about our Thanksgiving offering endeavor this year with Arrive Ministry. You know, it wasn't that long ago, just several weeks ago, that many of us were just appalled by what was happening in Afghanistan. And, you know, those the traumas are still unfolding there. And one of the questions that we wrestled with was, what in the world could we as a church do in light of everything going on? And one of those ways that we can be helpful is to come alongside the refugees that are coming here from Afghanistan. And so readily, we reached out to our friends with Arrive Ministries. We've had a great connection with them over the years. And we said, we want to help. And so our Thanksgiving offering this year is in partnership with Arrive Ministries as they bring in these refugees from Afghanistan, but also from other places like Haiti and other places where there is crisis. And in the name of Jesus, they help them get settled. And what a great opportunity for us to be a part of that and to cheer that effort on and to provide as much tangible care as we can. And so let's be really generous as we head into the fall. Can you believe, by the way, it's November? Here we are in the middle of on the verge of the middle of November. This is insane to me. But as we head into the fall, as we keep going, let us be really generous with regard to the help we can give to Arrive Ministries. As we fulfill our responsibilities financially, just as a church, with our own responsibilities here, our own opportunities, I want to dare you to be as generous as you can so that we can not only take care of things here, but also give a great push to what's happening with Arrive Ministries and these refugees. Jesus has such a special place in his heart for these, and we want to stand with him for them. So let's do that together. Father, thank you for our time here. Fill us with your Spirit. Let your Spirit move in our midst still more as we come together, as we are worshiping you, as we spend time in your word. Lord, we're reminded that this is a special kind of day across the globe. This is the International Day of the Persecuted Church. And in these moments, as we reflect on that, would you give us a special kind of tenderness and vision for how we can stand in the gap for those who are suffering far and wide, in the name of Jesus. And indeed, there are many. So help us now, meet us now. Thank you for the Arrive Ministry partnership and for those women and men and boys and girls that are coming into this region that, in the name of Jesus, just need help. And thank you, Lord, for our new members. We praise you for them. We bless them. And we are so grateful that your hand is on New Hope Church. We love you. We honor you. We welcome you here, God. In the name of Jesus, all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Well, so a story. It was through the death of his brother that my friend Abraham confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So Abraham and his brother were reared in Sudan. They are Sudanese. And they grew up in a very strict Muslim home and village there in the vast wilderness of Sudan. When they were of age, God in his mercy, worked in their lives. But it was a work that was not easy. Both men moved to Khartoum to go to university. And the brother to my friend Abraham, while there, he heard for the very first time the gospel of Jesus. And the effect is that Abraham's brother confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of his life. His life was changed. But this was scandalous for Abraham and his family and the village in which they grew up. And so Abraham and his parents and others in the village made it clear to Abraham's brother that next time they saw him, they were going to kill him because of his newfound confession of Jesus. Well, undeterred, Abraham's brother grew this burden to go back to his village and share the gospel. And despite the warnings of many in this fledgling church there in Khartoum, where Abraham's brother participated, he did go back to that village. And he did spend time sharing the gospel. For a couple days, there was this awkward, not quite peace, but at least peaceableness there in the village. But by the third day, Abraham's brother's family and the villagers had had enough. And so they took hold of Abraham's brother and strapped him to a chair and dragged the chair into the center of the village. And the villagers all lined up, each with a knife in hand. And one by one by one, each stepped up and thrust a knife into Abraham's brother. The goal, a long, tortuous death. Then came the time for the final strike, and it was Abraham and Abraham's brother's father. He had in his hand his knife, and he came up behind Abraham's brother and began to push it through his son. Standing behind this father was Abraham and Abraham's brother's mother. She's been cheering this on, if you can imagine. But that moment, she let out a horrendous shriek. And the reason was because just as her husband was thrusting the knife into the back of the neck of their son, Jesus appeared. And he wrapped his arms around her son and held him tightly and began to speak into his ear. And at that very moment, she would later declare, she confessed Jesus as Savior and Lord of heaven and earth. Her shrieking startled everyone. Now the son was dead, but the father wanted to know what her concern was. Understandably, folks concluded it could have been, initially concluded, it could have been her own motherly affection despite the animosity she felt toward her heretical boy. But as she began to tell the story to her husband as to what she saw, by evening, her husband also had confessed Jesus as Lord of heaven and earth. And within 3 or 4 days, the whole village had confessed Jesus as Lord of heaven and earth. In fact, so thoroughly was this village now committed to the person of Jesus that within a couple of years, the authorities there in Sudan, the authorities who at that time were dominated by a radical form of Islam, they bulldozed the entire village, hoping to eradicate this Christianity. The effect, however, was that those villagers scattered all over Sudan. And what were they doing? Taking the gospel forward with them. Abraham, himself filled with rage because of his brother, he saw the life change in his mother and his father and the villagers. And Abraham himself also confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Abraham became a pastor and a church planter and helped lead a church planting movement in Sudan. I know this story because Abraham sat next to me on a trip to Lebanon some years ago and told me the whole thing. Stories like this rise up from among people and places all around the globe every single day. In Nigeria, pastors are hunted down and killed because of their testimony for Jesus. And Christians are kidnapped. In Iran, do you know that Iran has the fastest growing church in the world today? More people are coming to know Jesus Christ in the country of Iran than anywhere else in the world. And the brutal Iranian regime is determined to crush this. Let's just be clear. North Korea is, in fact, the world's largest concentration camp. Even as we are gathered here right now, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of followers of Jesus live in North Korea, and their lives are utter misery because of the persecution. Harassment, assault, abuse, kidnapping, trafficking, imprisonment, torture, death. This is the lot of followers of Jesus all across the world today. Because they are willing to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And because they are so compelled to tell the story that through Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, and his session at the right hand of his Father, sin and death and the devil do not have the final word anymore. To follow after this Jesus, though, is costly. And that is why on a day like today, we're pausing. Because we want to remember, we want to reflect. We want to join with Christians all over the world today and just acknowledge the reality of persecution far and wide. And so, Lord willing, next weekend we will step back into our sermon series on the Song of Solomon. But today, on this International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, we pause to remember and to wrestle with what it is we can do, you can do, I can do. What might we tangibly do in the face of something so dire, so real? It is costly to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus told us as much. He told us as much. You don't need to turn there, but I want you to just listen. Do you remember, those of you who have been around a while, do you remember our series through the Sermon on the Mount? On the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, a windswept hill, there sat Jesus teaching a crowd of perhaps thousands, teaching them about the values of the kingdom of God. And in the middle of his sermon there, Jesus offered these very famous words, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and following. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In the Gospel of Luke, the historian Luke records Jesus adding these words, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. And on that night, when Jesus and his disciples gathered for their final meal, hours before he would be crucified, Jesus offered these words to his disciples. He said to them, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That's John 15, verse 20. And then John 16, verse 2 finds Jesus adding, they will, listen to me here, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you thinks he is offering a service to God. Can you imagine? Now, the apostles also spoke into these things. They weighed into this whole conversation. And so the apostle Paul, his final letter that he wrote. Now understand, much of the New Testament was written by the hand of Paul. His final letter that he wrote is called 2 Timothy. And he wrote it weeks, maybe even just days before he was killed in the great Roman Colosseum, executed for his confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, we read these words. Paul says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Earlier in his life, while he was in prison in the city of Rome, a different imprisonment than the one just spoken of in 2 Timothy, he wrote a note to the Christians living in the city of Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 finds the Apostle Paul offering these words. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, says the prisoner. The Apostle Peter gives counsel around these things. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, we read these words. Verse 12 and following, Peter pens, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name," that is the name of Jesus. And actually, in the very first verse of chapter 4, Peter says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking." And then our beloved Apostle John, in John chapter 3, verse 13, offers this: "Do not be surprised, church, that the world hates you." The testimony of the Scriptures. By way of some statistics, simply speaking, 1 out of 8 Christians around the world, 1 out of 8 Christians live in a context where persecution is a dominant force of life. Did you hear that? 1 out of 8 Christians in the world live in a context where persecution is a dominant form of life. This past year, 4,761 disciples were executed because they followed Jesus. 4,761 were executed this year because they followed Jesus. Additionally, 4,277 were imprisoned because they followed Jesus. Now, these are hard numbers, but I would submit to you that these are modest numbers. And while they may reflect the urgent moment of death or imprisonment, the story that they don't really tell is the far greater number of people languishing in confinement somewhere around the globe, or who are regularly tortured, beaten upon, and violated because they followed Jesus. A question for you and for me, again, is what do we do? What do I do? What can you do about something like this? There are a few things I want to share with you. One, own thoughtful perspective. Own thoughtful perspective. There is no question that right here in the United States, it is not easy being a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. No question about it. It's hard being a Christian in this land. In North America, it's hard being a believer of Jesus. Jesus told us as much. He says in John chapter 16, verse 33, "In this world you will have trouble." And we run into trouble here in North America, in the United States. We Christians, we run into trouble. And so it is, we step into the public square and we're confronted with this seemingly oppressive expectation that we blur lines with regard to gender, that we celebrate sexual deviancy, that we walk away from biblical, gospel-centered justice issues, that we decry the humanity of those in the margins. The pressure to yield on these things is hard. It's heavy. And that pressure has consequences that range maybe from mere harassment to losing one's job, getting canceled in our culture somehow because one has a belief about everything from a sexual ethic to seeing and honoring people who look different than me. And so, yes, it's hard living in our land as Christians who believe these things matter. No question about it. And sometimes the place where we get the most pushback is within the church itself. For sure. Oh, but understand, it does matter that we pursue with humility and with courage religious freedom and freedom of conscience. Yes, we need to cultivate these and strive for these in our land. Yet let us not forget, friends, we have so much for which to be grateful. We have so much for which to be grateful. We are still so profoundly free. And we have resources and wealth that is really like no other country on the globe. And we still have legitimate voice and representation in the public square. We have so much to be grateful for, even when things are hard. And so therefore, perspective matters. We have so much to be thankful for. Meanwhile, back to Afghanistan, where the Taliban, when they took over a couple of months ago, sent messages to the Christian community and said, "We are coming after you and you will die." And they are hunting disciples of Jesus down left and right and killing them and closing churches left and right at every turn. In China, the Chinese authorities in mainland China have installed facial recognition cameras in churches all across the land so that the Chinese authorities can then watch and intimidate and track the Christians who gather. I mentioned Nigeria a little bit ago, Boko Haram, and their bloodlust against Christians, hunting pastors down and killing them, dragging them out of their churches and executing them in front of their congregations, kidnapping young Christian women and trafficking them all over the region. And the story of Abraham is one that is told countless times across the globe in so many different lands and among so many different religious groups, where someone within the family confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and the gospel of Jesus as the only way to real life. And now the family, if for no other reason but honor, is determined to kill them and often does. And so perspective matters. Perspective matters. We have to have a thoughtful perspective. Perspective clarifies reality for us. It sobers our spirits and equips us to serve others in a fresh and intentional way. Perspective matters. Number two. Commit to robust prayer. Commit to robust prayer. Prayer is the global game changer. Do you hear me? Prayer is the global game changer. No question about it. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul, in prison there in Rome, pleaded with the Christian community to pray for him. And so in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, he writes, his last words in this letter that he sent to the Christians living in Colossae, his very last words were, "Please remember my chains." He wanted them to not forget his suffering. To his friends living in Ephesus, according to Ephesians chapter 6, he writes this, "Make supplication for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." He knows he's in chains in prison and he still wants to proclaim the gospel. If you would be kind enough to pull out your phone. I have my phone here. Would you pull yours out for a second? So there's an app by an organization called Open Doors. And you can download the app on your phone. And what it does is it presents every day a handful of prayer items from around the world, situations where persecution is rampant. And so here's today's. And it's acknowledging, by the way, that today is the International Day of Prayer. And you can read about it. You can flip through and go to still other prayer concerns from around the world where persecution is unfolding in real time. You can pray. You can click right here, "I prayed." And what an encouragement it is to pass that on to those who are suffering and struggling. So if you want to download that, what you can do right now, if you're interested, is you can text to this number right here. It is 32500. Text 32500, and then just type in the word prayer and send it. And then what will happen is here in a little bit, you'll get a link sent to you where you can then download that app on your phone and you can begin praying. For some years now, my watch dings at me at noon, reminding me that it's time to pray. Some of us some years ago began something we call the noon campaign. The Arabic letter for what we call N, like the letter N, in Arabic is noon. And within the Christian community in the Arabic-speaking world where so much measures of persecution unfold, they identify the symbol of their faith often is the emblem noon, the alphabetical letter noon, because it stands for the Nazarene, Jesus the Nazarene that they follow. And so as a bit of a play on words, I think to myself, every day at noon, I want to pray for persecuted believers across the globe. And I would encourage you to do that as well. It's a simple thing. On Sunday mornings when I'm eating breakfast early, thinking about the day, preparing to preach and so forth, I pause and I pray for the pastors around the world that don't have what I have. Here I am eating my choice of protein, whatever it might be, and you need to know there are women and men heading off to preach in their churches. They have nothing and maybe haven't eaten for days. And I'm sitting comfortably with a cup of coffee. And some of them are trying to disciple people in places like North Korea or the prisons of Iran. That's their church. And so I pray and I plead with God, God, remember them today. Help me to remember them today. Help me not to take for granted the world I'm in right now. The writer of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3, the writer of Hebrews offers these words. He says, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body of Christ." Remember those who are in prison. Remember those who are persecuted. Pray for them. Pray for them to have resilience. Pray for them to be healed of their wounds. Pray for them to be liberated, if possible. And even as my friend David from Indonesia taught me so many years ago, he said to me, Matthew, just pray that we die well. Pray that if they're called upon to die, they would die well. We have here at New Hope Church a handful of global action teams. These are small groups that come together to pray for various quarters of the world, pray for our missionaries that are in these parts of the world. And so we have one, for example, for Central Asia and the Middle East and North Africa. We have one for Southeast Asia. We have one for persecuted believers around the world. And I want to urge you to get involved in these things. Go to our church's website, click on the serve button, find out how you can sign up. Friends, I don't know about you, but can't it be time that the pandemic doldrums are shed and we get back and engage meaningfully in some very important responsibilities like coming together to pray? And I urge you to do this and pray for these to be resilient or even to die well. But also, let me challenge you. Don't just pray for the persecuted. Pray for the persecutors. I was in China some years ago, and I'm with a group of house church pastors, Chinese pastors. There were six of them, or seven, six or seven. And these six or seven house church leaders led a movement of disciples around China, numbering over 250,000 Christians. And they'd asked me to come and just spend several days with them, because they needed a pastor. And on a particular morning, I'm sharing about forgiveness from the Psalms and from the Gospels. And as I'm speaking, one of these Chinese pastors suddenly threw himself on the ground and began wailing in Chinese, pounding his fist, tears rolling down his face. Seconds later, another one, and then another few seconds, and the rest of them all did. And they're scooting chairs out of the way, and they're now prone on the ground in this place we were. And they're shouting and crying in Chinese. And I thought, oh, what have I done? I stepped over to the translator. I said, I am so sorry. What did I say? He goes, oh, you don't understand, Pastor. He said, do you see that man right there? I said, yes. He goes, he and his wife were arrested, taken to prison. She was violated repeatedly. He was tortured, and they were left there for about 4 years, all because of their faith in Jesus. Then they were released. What he's doing right now is pleading with God to forgive the person that tormented him and violated his wife. He's pleading with God for his forgiveness for them, and that they would come to know Jesus. Do you see that man right there? I said, yes. He goes, he and his wife were arrested and were placed in solitary confinement for about 3 years. You see that man right there? And he went around each one. He told a story like this with each one. They were praying for those who had tormented them and persecuted them, that they would experience the grace of God, and that they would call on Jesus and find freedom. Number three, participate in the family of God. Now, I know the pandemic has been disorienting. I understand. But now is a great time to step back into the family of God. Online, on campus, whatever works. But get engaged. Stay engaged. Put yourself in a position where you're growing, spending time in the Word, locking arms with fellow believers, on your face in prayer, worshiping corporately and privately the God who deserves our praise. Get engaged. Get engaged. The writer of Hebrews tells us famously in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That is the day of the Lord's return. And friends, understand here, listen to me. Being together, well, we're better together. And it matters when we're together. And you know, one of the benefits is a mystical union that has global implications. Because as we come together as sisters and brothers in Jesus' name, somehow the Holy Spirit mystically infuses his delight and his power and his care into the global church. We're standing together all around the world. And if you're not part of that, if you hold back, what might that mean for someone who needs to know that there's a sister on the other side of the globe standing with her? Or a man on the other side of the globe standing with him? These things matter. And it's biblical. Peter tells us as much in 1 Peter 5. You know, there are those suffering all around the world, your brotherhood throughout the world. Together, we're together. Wherever we are in the world, and we need to stand together. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you by his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, establish. We're better together, and we need to be together. For them and for us. And then fourth, we need to remember Jesus. The one who suffered most of all and whose death set us free. This Jesus understands betrayal. He understands arrest. He knows persecution. He knows suffering and torture and death. On the night in which he was betrayed, he and his disciples were gathered there in a borrowed dining room in the city of Jerusalem. And they were celebrating a meal together. And in the middle of the meal, Jesus took some bread and he broke it. And he passed it to his disciples for them to eat. And he said unto them, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat of it in remembrance of me." Now, the disciples surely thought this was strange. What? Isn't this the time where we break the unity loaf and we talk about that? What's this brokenness of which you speak? And what they couldn't understand, but Jesus knew, was in a matter of hours, his body would be broken on that Roman cross. Talk about torture and persecution. And I've said it many times, it's remarkable to me that the sinless, holy Jesus became broken so all of us, wicked, sinful people, could be made whole. Later in the meal, Jesus took a goblet of wine and he thanked his Father for it. And then he passed it to the disciples. It was a common cup. And he said unto them, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Drink of it as often as you will in remembrance of me." The disciples, no doubt, were confused. Isn't this representing the blood of the lambs from days gone by? Blood that bought God's satisfaction for periods of time so we could live? Yes, and more. It represents the Lamb of God, Jesus, the greatest Lamb, whose blood washes away our sins thoroughly, and who once and for all satisfies the Father so that we are forever forgiven and free. You've heard me say it, and I'll say it to my dying breath, there is no more precious commodity in all of time and space and beyond than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In these moments here, pray for the persecuted. Confess your sin. Thank the Lord for one who suffered and died for you, Jesus. Remember him. on your own, take your elements there when you're ready as we worship.